As Michael started last week, we are back in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. We will be here for the next couple of months or so. And where we've picked up the story is in one of the major teaching parts of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. Last week, Michael took us through one parable, the sower, the parable of the soils. And we were challenged to consider, what kind of soil are we? How are we as individuals responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Tonight, we find ourselves looking at six more parables, and all of these focus on the kingdom itself. And they will challenge us in our understanding of God's kingdom. They will encourage us to live as true residents of his kingdom. And when all is said and done, it will all boil down to our understanding and our expectations. Understanding, a theme that was really rich and thick in Michael's message for us last week. Expectations. No doubt we've all had expectations that have not been fully met. We've done something or experienced something where it hasn't lived up to our expectations. Maybe it's a job description. You start a new role, and what you read in the document seems quite different to what you end up doing. Maybe it's a uni course. You read the course outline, but once you actually get into it, find it's not what you were expecting. Work experience can be like this as well. I did my Year 12 work experience at a mechanics workshop. I found myself spending, it seemed like every day that I was there, cleaning the different components of automatic gearboxes. And this was far from the pit crew experience like Bathurst that I was expecting. Rightly or wrongly, what I was expecting was different to what I got. To help us in these situations, what we all need is someone who is experienced and qualified. Someone who can come along and correct our understanding. Help us to understand what it's like, going to be like in reality before we get there. And Matthew 13 is set in a time of unmet expectations. Unmet expectations of Israel's kingdom and its king. Israel expecting the coming of God's kingdom to be a time of judgment. For some, or for many, it was going to be a time of judgment of Rome. They expect God to kick the Romans out. And for some, like John the Baptist, it was going to be a time of judgment of Israel, of Israel's sin. And Jesus doesn't seem to be doing either of these. That's the problem. He claims to be the Messiah. He seems to be. But he's not doing any of it. The question on everyone's lips as they're listening to Jesus bring the parables to them is, if Jesus is the Messiah, when is he going to start judging? Their expectations of the kingdom are skewed and need to be corrected. The disciples and the crowds need to understand the kingdom of God correctly if they're going to understand Jesus as the Messiah, and if they're going to understand his mission. Through these kingdom parables, Jesus is seeking to change their expectations. And he uses these stories to help his hearers understand the true nature of the kingdom of heaven. And hence, the parables start with the phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And we're going to go through these parables tonight in pairs. We'll start with the parable of the wheat and the net. And in that we'll see that the kingdom of God is a place of justice. We'll also look at the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. And together they'll show us that the kingdom of God is growing and powerful. And last we'll look at the parables of the treasure and the pearl. And they'll show us that the kingdom of God is valuable beyond anything else. So let us start. And I'm going to start my reading in verse 36 of chapter 13. Right where Libby picked up where she left off. This is the part where Jesus starts to explain the parable of the wheat to his disciples. When he left the crowd and went into the house, his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the people of his kingdom. The weeds are people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Jump with me to verse 47. "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up onto the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, these are parables of judgment, aren't they? Three times Jesus addresses the judgment that will happen. The separation of good and evil. A time when the good fish or the wheat will be collected and kept. A time when the bad fish or the weeds are destroyed. The curious thing about the parable of the wheat, though, is in verses 24 to 30 where Libby was reading. It's not that judgment will happen, but when the judgment will happen. See, the weed that seems to be in focus here is a kind of grass that looks a lot like wheat, but it is poisonous. It's something the farmers would have normally wanted to get rid of really early in the growing process. But the farmer in the parable delays the removal of the weeds. Says, "Leave them alone." And doing this, Jesus gives us sort of insight into the minds, into the understanding of those who are listening. Notice the question in verse 28. The servants come to the farmer and say, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them." See, the farmers that are gathered around Jesus would have been thinking, "Pull them up straight away. If they are evil, if they are weeds, you need to get rid of them as soon as possible. Why would you delay?" A good farmer wouldn't. So the question of the servants in the parable makes sense. It's a question about judgment that we're dealing with here. And one of the big questions that the people in Jesus' day was dealing with? And I think it's one of the questions that we're dealing with in our day as well. Why doesn't Jesus judge evil now? If he is good and loving, why does he allow such suffering? The crowd would have been like the servants, would have been urging Jesus, judge Rome. Judge them now. Judge Israel's sin. Do it now. And I think I can relate to that. Can you? Another pedestrian hit and the driver speeds off. Another story of domestic violence. Another bill to kill unborn children. Judge evil now, Jesus. How can you put up with this? Why the delay? The farmer delays judgment, I think, because he wants the maximum crop to come in. And in this, I think we can understand that God delays his judgment because he wants as many people as possible to become Christians. God wants the largest possible harvest, the largest possible catch. And he's holding off until the wheat has sprouted and fully grown, until all the good fish have come into the net. No, let them grow together. Harvesting happens at harvest time, and it is not harvest time yet. There is still more wheat to be grown. There is still more good fish to come into the net. See, God's delay of judgment is a sign of his patience. In fact, it's an act of mercy. God will judge, but not yet. Which brings us to, I think, the second point that we can grab out of here. The judgment will happen. Evil will be removed and destroyed. We can be certain of that. See, almost all of the explanation of the parable of the wheat relates to judgment. At the end of the age. Look again with me at verses 40 to 43. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. We see the parable of the net is pretty much word for word exactly the same. There's a gathering, a separation. There is a furnace, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Evil will be judged. It will get what it deserves. The day is coming when Jesus Christ will return to this earth. And on that day, all that is evil, all who have rejected Jesus and his message will be separated out and destroyed. No evil that was experienced back then, or here today, or into the future, will escape the wrath of God. Of that you can be sure. Justice will be served. But the destruction of evil is not all that these parables have to say about the day of judgment. While evil can expect fire, good can expect a feast. The wheat is gathered into God's barn in verse 30. The good fish are collected into baskets in verse 48. They are recipients of God's grace and are saved. This is also a sign of God's justice. It is justice because Jesus has already endured the wrath of God on the cross. He endured God's judgment so that we wouldn't have to. For God to be just, he must show grace to those who have accepted Jesus. And the good are rewarded. Look at verse 43. It says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. They escape judgment. And instead, they share the glory of God as his children forever. Let's personalize it here. If we have trusted in Jesus as our Saviour and live with him as Lord of our lives, we share in the glory of God as his children. Notice the grace of God throughout these parables of judgment. Grace that God wants to show to all humanity. Grace that Christians have received and will continue to receive and will receive in the future. We can only share in his glory because he has extended his grace toward us. And he wants to extend that grace to so many others also. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. If Jesus can pray such a prayer of grace in the light of the evil he was experiencing, shouldn't we? I know it's hard, I'm not saying it's easy, but if he can, shouldn't we? That should affect our prayers, shouldn't it? What could we do to share the message of God's love and mercy for the people that work around us, who study in the same classes that we do? I don't know. Use your imagination. Maybe there's a course coming up shortly. Just a thought. God will judge, friends, but he is showing mercy in delaying his judgment so that more people can experience his grace. The parables of the wheat and the net help us understand that the kingdom of God is a place of justice. The parables of the mustard seed and the yeast show us that the kingdom of God is growing and powerful. Let's look at verses 31 and 32. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can perch in its branches. In this parable, Jesus is highlighting the amazing growth of his kingdom. Consider the size of these two things. The seed, the kingdom, starts something so small. And then the tree that it grows to become. See, a mustard seed is something that if I was to hold in the palm of my hand, you would struggle to see it. Even I would probably struggle to see it. Yet if we were to take it and plant it in the garden outside, we would struggle to conceal it. It would grow into be a tree that's about 10 foot tall. This tiny seed that is barely big enough for a bird to eat, becomes a tree that is big enough to become a place of shelter and rest for them. And like a seed that grows, the kingdom of God is a kingdom that grows. Like a mustard tree, something that has amazing growth from such small beginnings, so will God's kingdom produce amazing growth from such small beginnings. Jesus' hearers, those who are gathered around him, were expecting a spectacular beginning to his kingdom. But Jesus teaches that his kingdom will begin small. Only a couple of disciples to start with. But it will grow and continue to grow until it reaches maturity. Jesus continues this theme of growth in verse 33 with the yeast. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. See, where the mustard seed suggests a kingdom of extensive growth, the yeast adds that the kingdom will also be a place of intensive transformation. When I think of the transforming power of something related to baking, I actually think of food colouring. You know, you're mixing something together, and it only takes just a couple of drops, doesn't it, to change the whole mixture, to colour the whole mixture from just a couple of drops. Yeast is like that. It is powerful stuff. In the parable, only a tiny amount of yeast is needed to transform the flour into a dough that could feed the whole village. Where yeast has the power to transform loaves, the kingdom of God has the power to transform lives. And as a growing kingdom, we can be sure that it will continue to grow in our lifetime and beyond. As a powerful kingdom, we can be sure that it will transform many hearts, no matter how hard or calloused they might be. It will transform them from a path into fertile soil, from weeds into wheat. That is the power of the kingdom of God. Yet while I know this to be true, I think it can still be discouraging in reality. Why can't I see this growth here in our part of the garden? If the kingdom of God is so powerful, why aren't I seeing countless numbers of lives transformed by the message of the gospel? If anything, the church in Australia seems to be shrinking. And I suspect that I'm probably not alone in asking those questions. But if you too are discouraged, I want you to take a minute to think about the miracle that has already taken place within you. The gospel of Jesus is a great source of encouragement for us. See, while we can be producers of evil in this world, Jesus extends his grace and mercy towards us. While we can feel the shame of our selfishness, and while we can dishonour his name continually, Jesus was willing to suffer the shame of the cross so that we can receive the honour of being his children. Our testimonies are powerful testimonies because they show the transformation of weeds to wheat. And as we live our lives in dependence on Jesus for everything, they are a powerful witness of God's kingdom in this world. in the lives of people around you. In our world today, people want to see the reality of God's kingdom in a Christian's life. They want to see that it is livable. And that is good news, friends. It is good news because we are that. If we want to see Jesus' kingdom growing, you need to get amongst it. You need to be the yeast in the flour. When you do that, you'll be able to watch the transforming power of the gospel. It'll happen as you live your life around those where you have been planted. The parables of the mustard seed and yeast help us to understand that the kingdom of God is both growing and powerful. So we come now to the parables of the treasure and the pearl. And they show us that the kingdom of God is valuable beyond anything else. Turn with me to verse 44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." The people in these parables understood that the kingdom was something that they just had to have. And once they found it, they couldn't do life without it. They gave everything to be a disciple in that kingdom. And we know Jesus has already talked about discipleship back in Matthew 8. So you can look on the screen above, if you like. Matthew chapter 8. And I'll go up verse 19. "Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' Another disciple said to him, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' But Jesus told him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" The people that Jesus was talking to in Matthew chapter 8 were ones who had seemed to have found the kingdom but were not willing to pay the price of discipleship. Our parables of the treasure and the pearl tell us that the kingdom of God is worth everything. Bankrupt yourself, it says. The poor in spirit in Matthew 5, they are blessed. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Those who are utterly dependent on God, who are trusting in God for everything, says Jesus, they are the residents of the kingdom. They are the ones who consider the kingdom to be more valuable than the cost of discipleship. It seems that in our world today, the question is crazy. How could you give up everything for the sake of Christianity, for the sake of Jesus? But for those who have truly found the kingdom, the question is totally the opposite. How could you not? How could you not give it all that you have for the sake of the kingdom? You'd be crazy not to. God's kingdom is exceedingly more valuable than the cost of discipleship, friends. Whatever you have to give up, it does not compare to the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is a kingdom of freedom. Freedom to live a life of praise and thankfulness to God despite your circumstances. God's kingdom is a kingdom of justice, where I don't need to seek retribution for the wrong, because God will judge. God's kingdom is a kingdom of acceptance, where I am loved, where I am accepted by God as his child, just as I am. God's is a kingdom of righteousness, where I'm included on the basis of Jesus' perfect life of obedience to God, not on anything that I do. God's kingdom is the only kingdom that can promise life. Are they your expectations of the kingdom of God? Is that how you understand it? Is the kingdom in your experience living up to those expectations? God's kingdom is a kingdom of justice, of growth and power. And being part of God's kingdom is more valuable than anything our world can offer. If that is you tonight, if that is how you understand it, if you have given everything to be part of God's kingdom, then these parables should be greatly encouraging for you. Keep going. Keep living your life in dependence on God. Continue being that yeast in this world of flour. You will see the kingdom grow. You will see hearts transformed. Live in the light of the grace that you have received. And live in the light of the grace and glory that awaits us. At the day of judgment, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. If your expectations of the kingdom of God haven't been met, if the reality of the Christian life have not lived up to your expectations, then I think these parables are probably a chance to correct your understanding of what the kingdom is really like. Can I encourage you to keep searching? John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Being part of God's kingdom is more valuable than anything this world can offer. It's exceedingly more valuable than the cost of discipleship. And God's kingdom is still a kingdom of justice. It is still a kingdom of growth and power, and it is still valuable beyond anything else. Let me pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ would take the time and correct our understanding of your kingdom. Father, we thank you for the way that he has addressed it in a way that is so relevant to us today. A way that deals with evil. It shows us the true nature of you, a God of justice and mercy and love, a God who will judge evil and destroy it, and a God who will welcome his children. We thank you, Lord, that you are holding off your judgment so that as many as possible will come into your harvest. Father, I pray that this will be a real source of encouragement for us, whether we know your kingdom or not. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are open to you, we pray. Amen.